our missionaries to Mexico, Brian and Susan Nevin. And Brian is going to come again, and he has the rest of the morning service to share what God has laid on his heart. And I'd like to turn the rest of the service over to Brian Nevin.
Buenos dias, otra vez. Oh, I'm sorry. Good morning again. How are you? That's good. Before I start, feel free afterwards. We've got some prayer cards on the table. There's special price for the church here today, 50% off of our normal price of free. And so they're even more free. So feel free to take one. Also, there's some Mexican candy on the table. Feel free to take one of those and try it if you're a little adventuresome. It's a tamarind flavor. Have any of you had tamarind? Okay. Well, most of the time, the kids come by and take it, and they make some weird faces, and they go, ah, gross. And so then they go and get their friends and say, here, try some candy. But feel free to try some if you'd like. It's typical candy that they like. It's tamarind flavor. It's a fruit. And also, it's got some other spices in it. Also, feel free to, if you're not receiving our prayer letter, you can let us know and we'll add you. Give us your name and email address, or you can go to nevinfamily.com, and then there's a place to select get involved and prayer letter sign up. So you can sign up right there as well if you would like to receive our email prayer updates. So it's good to see you all, to be back here. It's been about 3 years since the last time we were here, and we're glad to be back. And I talked to Pastor Baker a couple weeks ago. He surprised me saying he's calling from Holly, Pennsylvania, another church there. And so we'll be seeing them in a couple weeks, or in the first week of December. That was nice to talk to him. And it's good to be back here with you as well. How many of you here like sports? Anybody? Okay. Anybody see the game yesterday, Purdue, when they beat Ohio State? No, I didn't see the game, and I have no idea how it went or anything, but I can imagine, because the game was in Indiana, where Purdue is, and so I can imagine that the crowd stormed the field afterwards in celebration. Did anybody see it? That's a no? Okay, well, that's what normally happens when a big upset, because Purdue beat Ohio State, which was the second best in the country. And so normally when something like that happens, all the students, they're just so excited. They storm the field. They climb the goalposts, sometimes tear them down. And they're just so excited and celebrating. And if you've ever had a team that's won a championship, maybe it's football, your team wins the Super Bowl. Yeah, that's so exciting. You're jumping up and down. And you get really excited, right?
Or is it?
Yay! Well, that is the context of what we're going to be looking at in Psalm 96 today. Psalm 96 is a celebration psalm. We're going to read a little bit about what's going on, but they're excited and they're having a celebration because of God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And it's a call for the Jews, but not only the Jews, but all the world to join together in praise and worship of our great God. So let's start in prayer. Before we pray, what we're going to do is go through this real quick once to see some of the reasons why we should praise God. What's sort of the big deal? What about why should we worship? And the second time we go through is how, what the psalmist tells us about how to do this. So we're going to start off in prayer, and then we're going to go through it a couple times. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that we can be here to worship you. You're such an incredible, amazing God. We don't deserve anything but death, but you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to pay for our sins. We praise you this morning for who you are, for what you've done, and we ask that you would help us to praise you, to worship you like you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
First of all, we're going to go down to verse 4. In verse 4, it says, For great is our Lord, and greatly to be praised. We have a great God, don't we? Now, if you're just going out and you're talking with other people that don't know our God, you say, we have such a great God, and he's greatly to be praised, like this. They go, oh, really? Well, why? They won't understand. And us as reading this, we know why we have a great God, but we don't know the context of what's going on here. What are they celebrating here? Psalm 96 is also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And to give you context, we're going to read chapter 15, verses 25 to 29. But right before that, in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, Israel defeats the Philistines. God goes before them, it says in the end of chapter 14, or actually in 2 Samuel chapter 5, which is a parallel passage, that God goes before them and destroys the Philistines. And so God, we can see God's great works in destroying the Philistines and how he directed the David and the Israelites at that time. Then in chapter 15, they're bringing the ark back from Obed-Edom. The ark had been away from Jerusalem for a number of years. And Obed-Edom, while they had the ark, God blessed them abundantly. And you got to remember that the Ark of the Covenant back in those days represented the presence of God, was there at the Ark of the Covenant. So they were excited at this time as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And that's what it says in verses 25 to 29. And so we're going to start reading there. It says, so David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark. And the singers and Chananiah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on the harps and lyres. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michael, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating. So David was coming into the city with the Ark and most likely everybody else, and they were excited, just like the parades after your team wins the World Series, which will be here in a couple of weeks, and they're coming, they're going through the parade, they're all celebrating. Woo! Yes! But here in David's, with David and the Israelites, they're celebrating God. We have such a great God! Look! We're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back! And they're so excited about bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem.
Great question. Do we celebrate God like that? Do we get excited and jump up and down and celebrate what God is doing? That's what the context of what's going on here. So then in chapter 16, they'd have some sacrifices. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 16, they do some sacrifices. And then they sing Psalm chapter 96 and also Psalm 105 and a part of 106. They sing those psalms as praises to God. So that's what's going on. So just to give us an idea of why they're celebrating, why they're so excited. Okay? So let's go, and we're going to go through this real quick and hit some of the reasons why their God is such a great God and greatly to be praised. In verse 2, it says, proclaim the good news of his salvation. We have salvation. Hopefully most of us here, if not all of us, have come to the point where we know that we're saved. We have our sins forgiven. We have a great salvation. The only thing that we deserve is what? Death. We deserve hell. That's it. But God loved us so much that Jesus came to pay for our sins on the cross. Now, they didn't understand all of this, and when they said salvation, it could be salvation from the Philistines, but also salvation from their sins through their trusting and the Messiah that was coming. So the first thing is salvation. Next thing in verse 3, we see that they praise him for his wonders. His wonders. What are the wonders that we see?
Excuse me? Nature. This is one of my favorite times of the year. As the leaves start changing colors, and it's a little bit later this year than normal, but when you look out into the mountains and they're all orange and yellow and red, it's beautiful, isn't it? And the world is just filled with the wonders of God. But what are some of the other wonders that we see? Do we ever see the wonders of God in our lives? How he works? Maybe it's a situation that we're going through. And we see how we're all worried and wondering, oh no, what are we going to do? And then we see God work. We see his wonders in our lives. Verse 4 and the beginning of 5, it says, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Our God is the creator. He's the one who created everything. A lot of times people in the world today, we worship the creation rather than the creator, don't we? Even us as Christians at times, don't we? Worship other things, whether it's electronic devices, whether it's money, whether it's our job. But we have the creator. And they were excited that the creator, when the Ark of the Covenant came, they were seeing, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Yes, God communicated with them differently than he does today, but that represented his presence with them, and they were excited about it. Next in verse 6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Here it's talking just about how great our God is. He's an incredible, amazing God. It's just is how impressive he is. In verse 3, and then in verses 7 and 8, it talks about the glory of God. The glory of God is his beauty, his greatness. He's just incredible. He's amazing. And he's perfect. There's nothing that he can do that's wrong. We have an amazing God. In verse 7, it also talks about his power. He's power, all-powerful. There's nothing that our God can't do. He's holy in verse 9. Now, holiness is he's perfect. He's completely set apart from sin. We have a holy God. In verse 10, it says, "The Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved." God is completely in control. He reigns. He's sovereign. There is nothing that's going to happen in this world that he's not in control of. Verse 13, he's the righteous judge. Someday Jesus is going to come back and rule on this earth. And he's going to be a righteous judge. You know, we got all these politics and politicians. Elections are coming up. We just had the nomination for Supreme Court and all of that and all the dirty politics that go on. But someday we're going to have Jesus reigning, the righteous judge. What are some of your favorite attributes? Here's are some of them. What are some of your favorite attributes of God?
His incredible love.
His incredible love. Isn't it amazing, his love towards us? What did we do to deserve to be loved by God? Nothing. But he loved us, and not just loved us, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. Could any of you give up let your children or grandchildren be killed for me? Probably not. And I wouldn't do that for you either, sorry. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Amen. To pay for our sins. Anyone else? That's one of my favorites too, God's love. Anybody else?
His grace.
And that's part of his love. What's the difference between grace and mercy?
Grace
is giving us something that we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. So mercy is not sending us to hell like we deserve. And grace is forgiving us of our sins and letting us go to be with him forever in heaven. It's amazing what he has done for us. Another one of my favorites, my two favorites are his love and his sovereignty. that he's in control of everything. So he loves me. I know that he loves me, and he's not going to let anything happen to me that is not for my good. Well, as it talks about in Romans 8:28, so all things work together for good, and the good is found in verse 29, that I can be transformed to the image of his son. And so he, everything that he's doing, he's in control of it. But he also loves me, as it says in the verses following in chapter 8, and everything that he's doing in our lives is for our good because he loves us. Now, it might not seem good in the time, but we can trust that he's in control. And we have such an amazing God. And we have many reasons to celebrate and to praise God. So let's go back now, and we're going to see how can we truly praise God and worship him. And first of all, we can't do it until we understand who our God is. If we don't know who this God is, there's no way that we can worship him. They say, hey, I go to Mexico and or wherever and just say, hey, we have such an awesome God. You need to celebrate and worship God with me. Okay? Why? They don't know who God is, and so they can't do it. So the first thing we need to do is understand who God is. And that's what we just looked at. Now we're going to look at how. Verses 1 in the beginning of verse 2 say this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. So what's the first thing that we can do? And I'll give you a clue. It starts with an S and ends with ing. Very good. Yes, sing. And I don't know how you got that out of this passage, but yes, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. It repeats it. And it's, I think it's just repeating it for emphasis to praise the Lord. Sing to him. It says sing a new song. Now, the word new song, it can mean new. That, for example, this song, Psalm 96, when it was sung, it was the first time it was ever sung. But this is in the book of Psalms as one of the songs that they sang continuously to the Lord. I don't think it's always a new song. It can mean also, instead of new, it can be exquisite, delightful, or precious. It can mean praising God for new things all of the time. For example, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, now, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We have new reasons every day to praise God. And when we think about those reasons to praise God, we can start singing and praising him. Do we get excited and sing praises to God? As we're singing in the congregational time for singing, for example, do you sing like this? We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down. Is that how we're singing? Or we worship you, Lord, King of all kings. You shall be. Do we sing it from our hearts? Are we worshiping? And I've got to be honest, there's times when during the singing that I'm not worshiping like I should. And we should be worshiping God with our voices and with the song. Next, in the end of verse 1, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Who should sing to the Lord? All the earth. Just the Christians today, or in this time, just the Jews? No, all the earth. Well, how is all the earth going to sing praises to God if they don't know him? We need to take it to him. And we're going to see this theme throughout all of these passages, all of these parts that it tells us to do. It doesn't just tell the Israelites to do it. It says all the earth. And so we need to take the gospel so that all the earth can worship God just like we do. So that's the first thing. Sing praises. Sing to the Lord. Next, in verse 7 and 8. We're going to jump down to 7 and 8. verses 3 to 6 we looked at with the attributes of God. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name." So what's this thing that we should do? It starts with a G and ends with Ew. Very good. Give. Very good. Give the glory to God. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Why do we exist? We exist for God's glory. A lot of times us as humans think that God exists for us, to give us what we want. And so that's when we go to church, that's when people pray, because God, I need this, give this to me. But in reality, we exist for God. Revelations 4:11 says, "You are worthy, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Ephesians 3:21 says, "To him be in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Psalm 57:5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth." We exist for the glory of God. And we should be giving the glory of God in our lives. Everything we do should be for God, for his glory, not for our own. So if we exist for the glory of God, what's the opposite of that? The glory of ourselves. Do we ever live for the glory of ourselves? Do I ever live for the glory of Brian? Think of, go back to football. There's a lot of football players that are in other sports, pretty much every sport. Who are they living for? Themselves. Cam Newton, after he scores a touchdown, he does this. You know what he's saying? Does it, watch football, know what he's doing? He's ripping his shirt off like he's got a Superman's costume underneath. Why? Because I'm Superman. I'm the best. And some of them like point to the back of their shirt. Look at me. Look at me. This is who I am. They're pointing to their name on the back of their jersey. And they're doing it for the glory of themselves. But who should we be living for? For the glory of God. Are we living our lives for the glory of God? David could have done that at this time. Now, there's been times in David's life and in others that they do things for their own glory. Right after David led the people and defeated the Philistines. And it says the people of all the nations feared David. But David didn't take that glory. David gave that glory where it belonged, to God. Because God was the one who did it, not David. David was just used by God. And we should be giving the glory to God for everything. Yeah. We shouldn't take the glory for ourselves. We need to give it to God. Next in this, it says, also in verse 7, it says, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples." When it says families of the peoples, another translation for this, and another, one translation is families of nations, others is nations of the world. It's talking about all the different people groups in the world are to give the glory to God. Once again, we ask the question, how is every people group in the world going to give the glory of God if they don't know him? They can't. We need to take the gospel to the world so that they can worship and give the glory to God like we do. Next thing. So first of all, we need to, how can we celebrate and worship God? Through our singing. Second is through giving the glory to God. And third is through our actions and what we do. Verse 9 says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Verses, bring an offering. And in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, they brought, first had a burnt offering and a fellowship offering, where they came and were worshiping God. An offering is a sacrifice. And for us today, we're not going to bring animals as sacrifices. They brought animals to kill the animals, to present it to God as a way to cover their sins. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice when he paid for our sins. But in the New Testament, it talks about in Romans chapter 12 about a sacrifice. Romans 12:1, bring a living sacrifice. I'm sorry, my mind went blank. I can't remember that. What does it say? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or it's what you ought to do. It's what is expected, that we present ourselves, our bodies, as a sacrifice to God. We can do this where we are, but we can do this by presenting ourselves to take the gospel to some other country. Next it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, in here, the splendor of holiness, there's two different ways that this can be translated. I've read many different commentaries on this, and everybody has a different opinion. But the two main interpretations are the splendor of God's holiness, of his holiness, that God is holy. We have a holy God, and it's talking about his holiness, but it can also be translated the worship with holy attire. When the priests go into to the Holy of Holies, they need to go in with perfect clothing as they go and worship a holy God. Now, which one? I'm not sure. I tend to think it's a holy God, although I could be wrong. But either way, we have a holy God, and we need to be holy if we're going to be worshiping him. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy, as God is holy. What is that? That's talking about the way we live. If we're living for ourselves and for me to receive the glory, am I worshiping God? No. Who am I worshiping? Myself. If I'm living in sin, am I worshiping God? No. You can't worship God and ourselves at the same time. We need to lay apart the sin, separate ourselves from the sin, and be holy like God is holy. So we need to bring an offering. We need to sacrifice ourselves for the Lord. We need to worship him in holiness. But the third thing it says here is to tremble before him. And I don't think this is about being afraid. It's being in awe, being amazed that we're in the presence of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And they were in awe of it. They were excited. They were celebrating, and they were in awe. A couple of weeks ago, our oldest son, Josh, who's at college, he had the privilege of going to a conference in Washington, D.C., and he got his picture taken with Mike Pence. Now, if Mike Pence walked into here after church today, I imagine many of us would be like, oh, look who's here! And we'd be excited, and we'd be in awe of being in the presence of the vice president. Well, we are in the presence of the Almighty God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and we should be in awe, and that should motivate us to be holy and to sacrifice ourselves before him. And what does it say? It says to bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him. Who should do this? All the earth. All the earth. Once again, how can all the earth present themselves an offering, worship the Lord, and tremble before him if they don't know him? Are you willing to take the gospel to the people that don't know him. We must do that if that's what they're going to do. If they're going to, if the world, the whole world is going to bring an offering and to worship and to tremble before him, they need to know him. Are we willing to take the gospel to those that don't know him? Next, in verse 11, we're going to go down to verse 11 to 13. So the first thing that we do is sing to the Lord. Second, give the glory to the Lord. Third, with our actions, we worship him with our by being sacrificed to be holy and tremble before him. And now, in verse 11 to 13, rejoice and be glad. It says in verse 11, let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. So what's this one? Rejoice. Be glad. Are we joyful today? Yay, I'm here. Are we excited? Are we joyful that we get to serve God? Do we come to worship him today? Why can we rejoice? First of all, everything that we've already seen in this passage. We have the God that's creator. We have the God that's in control of everything. He reigns. We have an amazing God. But also we can, verse 13 says, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Our God's coming back someday, and he's going to reign. That's something to be excited about. We can be glad. We can rejoice. It doesn't even have to be good that's happening. We can be joyful. Last week in my home church, they had two funerals. It was a sad week. But we can rejoice in that. Why? Because we know that those people that have passed away, they're in the presence of God. God has a purpose for that. God is in control. He loves us. And we can rejoice, whether it's good or bad, we can always worship and rejoice and be glad. Not because of our circumstances, but because of the God that loves us. Are you glad? One of my the passages that I really, my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Philippians. What's the theme of the book of Philippians? Joy. Where does Paul write the book of Philippians from? Jail. Now, if you were wrongfully imprisoned, do you think you would be joyful? It'd be tough. But the theme of it is joy. And he writes it from prison. How can you be joyful in a situation like that? I think that it's because of his focus. In verse Philippians 1:20, it says that in his goal that he in nothing that he will be ashamed, but that Christ will be magnified in his body, and he was living his life not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. And when we're living for God's glory, we can be joyful because we're not focused in on ourselves. But we're focused on God, and we can have joy in him. So that's the next thing. And it says to be glad. And it says, let the earth be glad, the whole earth. And it even talks about the trees of the field. So we need to be taking the gospel to the trees and preach to the trees. No, it's not talking about that. But it's just talking about everything should be so excited about our God that even the trees are excited. It's not literal, but it's just talking about everything is getting excited about our great God. Are we excited? Are we joyful? We have a great reason to be. The final thing that we're going to look at is verse 2 and 3 and then in verse 10. And this is what we've seen several times already for each thing when it talks about that sing to the Lord all the earth. Give glory to the Lord, all the peoples. Verse 2, it says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. So what's this one here? You might not be able to get a word, but it's proclaim. It's declare. It's tell the people, tell the world about our great God. Missions is about God. Worship is about God. We exist for the glory of God. One person said that worship is the goal and the fuel of missions. First of all, the goal of missions is that the whole world will come to worship our great God. But it's also the fuel of missions. Whatever we mean by the fuel of missions. When we are excited about God, other people can see that excitement in us, can't they? When we're praising God for what he's doing in our lives and living our lives in worship of him, other people are going to see that. And they're going to ask questions. Oh, what's wrong with you? You're always so happy. You're always talking about God. When people can see that, that's the fuel of missions. People will see Christ in you. And we need to be worshiping God. Before we take the gospel, we need to be worshiping God ourselves. And then we can, and a result of that is that people will see it in us. A couple weeks ago, I was at a conference in Dallas, Texas, and at the hotel I was staying at, there was another couple there that was going to the same conference. And I met the husband first, and then I saw him with his wife, and I said, "Hi, how are you?" at breakfast that morning. And she said, "Oh, I'm so good. God, we have such a great God." She had no idea who I was. I was just some stranger to her. But she was worshiping God in front of me. And then I introduced myself because her husband was there and we presented each other. But it was a time she was worshiping. If we do that in front of other people are going to see us worshiping God. They're going to see how great our God is. It starts with us. Are we worshiping God like we should? We need to be worshiping God, not just here at church, but at work, in front of our neighbors. We need to be worshiping God always. And it doesn't matter what's going on, we can be worshiping God. We need to next proclaim the good news of his salvation. Not only should we be worshiping in their presence, but we need to be proclaiming to them the gospel. First of all, the worshiping is going to be the fuel. It's going to be help us to have opportunities. But next, we need to proclaim the gospel to those people. They need to know how that they can have the love of God in their lives. They need to know about our great God. And we need to proclaim it and share the good news with them. Are you willing to take the gospel to those around you? How about, are you willing to worship God and present your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God as a missionary in Africa? Are you willing to do that? There's a great need here in New York and in the United States. But there are a lot of opportunities to hear the gospel here in the U.S. Now, I don't know how many churches we passed just this morning on our way here. But there's some parts of the world that don't even have a Bible translated into their language. Are you willing to take the gospel to other parts of the world? Paul said in Romans 15:20, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." He wanted to take the gospel to those that hadn't heard. Are you willing? There's a great need in the world today to hear about our great God. There's a great need here in Port Crane, in Binghamton, in the surrounding area. Are we worshiping God in our own area? And are we willing to take the gospel and worship God around the world? There's a great need. The goal of missions is worship. We want other people to worship God like we can. Are you willing to take the gospel to them? But first of all, we need to understand who our great God is. Are you worshiping God like he deserves? Or are we living for ourselves? You know, I think that if we're all honest, we would say that sometimes we live our lives for ourselves. Are you willing to take those steps to start worshiping God, sing praises to him, giving the glory to God, sacrificing ourselves for him, trembling before him, worshiping him in holiness, and telling others? Are we willing to do those things for the glory of God? As we close this morning, I have a challenge for you. Number one, every day this week, I'd like you to think of some way that you can praise God. Maybe it's an attribute of his. Maybe you can thank him for his love, for his holiness, whatever it is. But praise him for something every day this week. And if you'd like to sing about it, even better. As it says here, sing to the Lord. And maybe you can do it in the car when nobody can hear you. That's fine. But just sing to the Lord. But second, my challenge to you is to this week, whether it's at work, with neighbors, in front of others, to praise God, to give the glory to God for something in your life or something about God. Praise God. Live for him. Worship him in the presence of others. The third thing I'd like to ask you to consider is, would you be willing to take the gospel to some other place in the world? Maybe you're thinking, I'm too old. It doesn't matter how old you are. God can use you. I know people that have been retired that have given their lives and gone in their retired years to serve in missions. Maybe you're a young person. God can use you. Maybe you've got a job. Hey, God can use you in missions. If you say, I'm willing to go, but God hasn't called me, I challenge you to do this. Talk to your pastor this week. Talk to Pastor Scott. Hey, what are opportunities that I could do to serve in missions? Talk to some of the missionaries. You can talk to me. You can talk to some of the mission agencies. Say, hey, what are some opportunities? I don't know for sure that God has called me, but I'm willing if God wants me to go. Would you do that this week? That's my challenge for you. First of all, to praise God every day, to worship him in some way every day this week. Second, to worship him in front of others this week so that they can see our great God. And third is to consider, would God want you to serve around the world? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we can be here to worship you. You're such an amazing God. We don't deserve anything except for help, but you've loved us so much. Thank you so much. You're holy. You're without sin. You're perfect. You have a plan for us, and our plan is that we worship you and that the whole world will come to worship you. Please help us to take the gospel, to worship you around the world. Even here, most of us, you don't have, it's not your plan that we go around the world. But right here where we are, we ask that you would help us to proclaim about you and to worship you in the area that you have us. In Jesus' name, amen.